Well, today when the service is over, it's possible that you could stop at the Golden Arches McDonald's and have lunch. I don't know how many of you are going to do that. But if you go there and you go in or you go through the drive-thru, it's possible somebody's going to ask you, especially if you order fries or a drink, do you want to do what? Do you want to supersize it? You don't have to just have the normal fries. You can have the supersize size. You don't just have to have a normal drink. You can have the supersized drink. So many of you may have done that because you like fries and you like their drinks and you like McDonald's. Well, I want to ask you as we look at John chapter 15, are you living a supersized Christian life? Not just a normal Christian life, but a supersized Christian life. Because Jesus is going to talk about fruit, and he's going to talk about fruit in the context of supersized fruit for those of us who are believers in Christ. It's not uncommon again for us as we go around in life and relate with people that people watch us and they ask us to tell me the secret of something. Here's what I mean by that. Sometimes you eat barbecue. You're at somebody's house and they've been grilling out. It's barbecue. The sauce is amazing. And they ask you, can you tell me the secret of your barbecue sauce? And maybe they will, maybe they won't. Most of the time they say, I'm not going to tell you the secret for sure. But it could be somebody who looks at your marriage and they see how happy you are in marriage and they ask you, can you tell me the secret of your marriage? It could be they see you as a family and your family is very close. You love to spend time together. You have a lot of fun together. You enjoy being together. And they ask you, can you tell me the secret of why your family is so close? It may be you have a financial plan and you're working that plan that leads you to save and you're going to be faithful in giving, but also you're preparing for the future, even retirement. And they see your financial plan and they say, can you tell me the secret of your financial plan? And you can do that. And then it's possible somebody would look at you and me and just say, I watch you, how you relate with people, how you speak to people, how you walk in life, and how you live the Christian life. And I can tell your walk with Jesus is at another level than most people in life. And so can you tell me the secret of your walk with Jesus? And then you can share with that person how the Lord's working in your life. What do you do to grow in your relationship to Him and why your life is at another spiritual level? Many years ago, Dr. Charles Stanley recommended a book. And as we were in conversation one time, and he recommended a book, and he talked about a period in his pastoral ministry when he struggled. He struggled to say, Lord, am I going to continue to do this? Am I going to be able to move forward? It's overwhelming for me in life and ministry right now. And a book was recommended to him, and he even recommended it from there. And the title of the book is, They Found the Secret. And he said when he was on his face before God reading this book, that this book, along with God's word that God used to point his life in a different direction, his ministry in a different direction. And you say, what is the meaning behind that book, They Found the Secret? And it's based on John chapter 15. And Dr. Stanley said, when he understood, as the Holy Spirit taught him from God's word, what it means to abide in Jesus, it changed his life and it changed his ministry. Do you and I today know how to abide in Jesus? As you think about abiding in Him, what is the secret of the Christian life? And depends on who you talk to. Some people are going to say it's about performance. The more you do, the more you do, the more you do. That's the secret of the Christian life. But according to John chapter 15, the secret of the Christian life is not about performance. Please write this down. It is about position. Your performance should always come out of your position. Your position is, I'm going to spend time with Christ. I love Him. We're going to hang out together. I'm going to stay close to Him. And I'm going to live an intimate Christian life with the Lord Jesus Christ. The secret of the Christian life is that do you know how to abide in relationship to Christ? We're going to talk about that from John chapter 15. Some time ago, I loved listening to sermons. And so I was listening to a sermon, and the pastor, the preacher, was going to ask 8 questions. And I want to be transparent with you because I never got past the first question. I don't even remember what the other 7 were, but I was focused on the first question, and it rocked my world in the sense that I had to reflect on that question in my own life. Now, do you want to know what the question was? I would say you do. Here's what the question was. Do you love ministry more than you love Jesus? Do you love ministry more than you love Jesus? And so I reflected on that question and I thought about that. I thought, Lord, when you called me into ministry many, many years ago, I had some times with the Lord Jesus during those times that there were intimate times with him that I simply did not want to end. I thought, Lord, I want these to continue and continue and continue. And then I look at my life and say, Lord, here I am many, many years later. Do I still have those times in a Christian life where there are intimate times with you that I never want to end? And then the question, do I love ministry more than I love Jesus? And then I thought about that question some more, and I think about the church in Ephesus as you see what they were doing and you understand what the book of Ephesians is about. And then you come to Revelation chapter 2 and I see how the Lord is describing them in Revelation chapter 2, and he says this, I know your works. He knew everything about this church. He knew their toils, also their patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil. He knew everything about them, and he knew this about the church in Ephesus. They were a busy, busy church. I mean, if you looked at their church calendar, if they had a website, if they had an activities page, it would have been full with activities because he said, I know your works. You are a busy, going church. But then what did Jesus say to them? He said to them, did the church at Ephesus love ministry more than they loved Jesus? Because in the book of Revelation chapter 2, what does he say to the church in Ephesus? I know your works, you're busy, you're doing all this stuff, but I have this against you, and here's what it is. You have abandoned, you have forsaken your first love, who is me? And church, I want you to know, it's possible for us that we can love ministry more than we love Jesus. We can get so busy doing the work of ministry, it's about performance, and we miss this idea of position. And the position is abide in Christ, abide in Christ, abide in Christ. And so it's possible that even in pastoral ministry, that you can even pastor a church, you can lead in ministry, and you can get to a place where you love ministry more than you love Jesus. It can happen to a church. It can happen in our church. It can happen to us as well. We have to be careful that our desire is about position, not merely performance, but we want to abide in Christ. And then out of that, we will bear fruit that will bring glory to God the Father, as Jesus says in John chapter 15. Now, as you look at this, I think about these stories. I think about, again, abiding Christ and what does it mean to love the Lord and not simply love ministry. I was watching an interview one day last week from Dr. Jim Shaddix. Dr. Shaddix, I've said under his teaching, he is an incredible preacher. In fact, he preached at the Southern Baptist Convention last year. He is a professor at Southeastern Seminary, but he's done some stuff at New Orleans Seminary as well. He is an author of many, many books. So Dr. Shaddix, the Lord has used him in great ways. But a few months ago, Dr. Shaddix was diagnosed with brain cancer. And he's gone through three brain surgeries over the last number of weeks. And so it's been a very difficult time for him and his family. And so I watched that interview with him one day this past week and realized just because you love Jesus and just because maybe you're a pastor and a professor and an author doesn't mean you won't go through storms in life. Cancer comes to just anyone. And so when you look at that at Dr. Shaddix, he was doing this interview with Dr. Danny Aiken, and Dr. Aiken asked him, Dr. Shaddix, after all you've been through over the last number of weeks and months, what is the Lord teaching you about your life? And about ministry and about living in him. All the things that you could say, again, he was weak in his physical demeanor. You could tell it in his voice, but just the way he walked and moved, he had to have somebody who helped him. But here's what Dr. Shaddix said. He said, in these last number of weeks and months, the Lord has taught him, Jim, your identity is not as a preacher. Your identity is not as a professor. Your identity is not as an author. Your identity is a child of mine. It's a great lesson for all of us to learn. Our identity is not in titles. It's not merely in performance. It's about position, being a son or daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our identity is in Jesus. That's what it means to abide in him. You don't just visit with Jesus. You spend time with him when you abide in him. So let me ask you, when you look at your life, are you abiding in Christ? We're looking at college campuses. There's a lot going on in college campuses. You've really got two extremes right now among colleges, universities. One is there are riots on college, university campuses. The other side, there are revivals on college, university campuses. We've got riots happening, but we also see a move of God where many, many hundreds and thousands of college students are getting saved and getting right with the Lord Jesus and standing boldly for their relationship with Him. We see that all over our nation. But you go back and you look and you see the Ivy League schools, when they started, are they still true today to their charter when they started? And here's the case. Many of those Ivy League schools started as places to train the servants of God, and they started to proclaim the Word of God, and look where they are now. And so I just want to encourage you, make sure in your life that you love Jesus more than you love ministry. Make sure that, yes, He's asking you to work and to do good works for the glory of God. That's a part of the Christian life, as we'll see. But make sure, though, that you love Him. And it's about positioning Him. I'm going to abide in Him. Make sure you're abiding in Christ, because He says, I am the true vine. John 15, He makes that statement. He says, I am the true vine. And then He has a second statement behind it, which is the only one of the I am statements will have that. And He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Now, what in the world does that mean? I want you to look at your outline for a second, because I want to give you three truths here in the beginning that will help set the rest of this message up in John 15, because I want us to be faithful to God's Word and what Jesus is saying here in John's Gospel chapter 15. The first one, can a believer lose his or her salvation? And the answer to that is no. We believe in eternal security. We believe that when a person is saved, when a person is born again, when a person is forgiven in Christ, that person will never, ever be lost again. You are saved, and you'll be saved for all eternity. We look in John chapter 10, and Jesus says this. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. And then He says this, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And then He goes on to say, no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So when you look at God's Word, you're in the hand of the Father, but you're also in the hand of Jesus. No one will ever snatch you out of their hands. You are eternally secure if you are a believer in Christ. So understand that truth. Second, does God discipline His children? You see this, and we're going to talk more about pruning here in just in a moment. What does He do that for? Does God discipline His children? And the answer is yes. Just as parents, you discipline your kids, the Heavenly Father is going to discipline you and me. One of the great signs or evidences that we are a believer in Christ is when the Father disciplines you and me. It's not easy. It's not painless. But it is something to say, because He is a loving Father and we're His children through Christ. As He disciplines us, it again, it evidences that we are born again. We're in a relationship. We are saved. He is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. So yes, He brings discipline to His kids. And we see that in the book of Hebrews as well. Third question, is God pleased with spiritual slackers? Does He want you just to slack off? And I would say the answer to that is no. He wants you to abide in Him, but He doesn't want you to be a spiritual slacker. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, we are His workmanship, masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. He does not want us to be spiritual slackers. He wants us to abide in Him. He wants us to be servants, and He wants to use us to make a kingdom glory difference. And so when you look at those, I want you to understand those questions in light of John chapter 15. So look at these truths here. Number one, expect to be pruned. Now, when you look at this text, you see in John chapter 15, there are four emphases here on fruit. The first one is no fruit. So He says in this passage, if a tree does not bear fruit, the Father, He takes away. So on one hand, there's no fruit. And then the second word is fruit. He says, again, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes. Then the third emphasis here is more fruit. He goes on to say that. He wants you to bear more fruit. And then the last word we would see is much fruit. That's the supersized Christian life. You've got no fruit. You've got fruit. You've got more fruit. And then you have much fruit. So when you look at your relationship with the Lord, do you see much fruit in your life, your relationship with Him? And we're going to talk about fruit in just a moment, but if there's no fruit in your life, then something is missing in your relationship with Him, even abiding in Him. But if there's fruit, he doesn't want you to be satisfied there. He wants to see more fruit in your life. And if that's that, he wants to see much fruit in your life. So expect to be pruned. And that's what he says in this passage. He says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. How many of you have taken a tree or shrubs, and what do? You prune them. And why do you do that? Because you want them to produce, but you also want them to be healthy. So you're removing disease so that these shrubs or trees can be as healthy and productive and fruitful as possible. So I would encourage you, as you journey in the Christian life, and this is not easy for us to do, expect to be pruned by the vine dresser, the Heavenly Father. Two things here. Why does God prune? Why does he do that? Here's why, because he looks at your life. I look around today and I see kids, I see students, I see adults of all ages. He looks at your life, you're saved, you're born again, you know the Lord. He has given you kingdom spiritual potential, and he wants to use you, and he wants you to grow to the greatest level of your life. And so what will he do? He will prune you. Why? So you can be healthy. So you can be fruitful. You can be more productive as you abide in him. That's why he does that. And there are times he'll do that. And I've looked back at my own life, and as I was preparing this sermon to think about that, there have been times that I believe he used a little knife and he cut something off over here or something here or something here because he saw something just wasn't right for me, and he removed it so I could be healthy and productive and fruitful for him. Then I've had other times as I've walked with him over the years that I believe he got so the hedge clippers out. It was a little bit bigger and he needed to do a little bit more work. And so, hey, this is not going to fit who you are. So I'm going to prune you. I'm going to take that away from you. And I believe he used those clippers and went to town on my life a little bit. And then I've had times in my life. He didn't use a little knife and he didn't use those hedge clippers. I believe he got the chainsaw out then. And he said, I'm really going to do some work on your life now. Why? It wasn't to hurt me. It wasn't because I'd sinned and done something wrong. It was just some maybe practices or behaviors or something just wasn't right. And he says, I want you to be as fruitful as possible. As a result of that, I'm going to prune some things out of your life so you can produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And so when you look at your walk, your relationship to Christ, are you producing fruit? Are you producing more fruit? And are you producing much fruit? That's his desire for you and me. So why does he prune? He wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants to use your life to glory the Father and to spread the gospel around the world. That's why he does that. Second, how does God prune? How does he do it? And I want you to write these words somewhere out there. Here's sometimes how he'll do it. He'll use life experiences to prune you. You're going along in life and there's some things that he will do in your life, and all of a sudden you realize, listen, it's not because I've sinned. God's not against me. He's not mad at me or angry at me. He is using life experiences to get my attention and to take some things out of my life so I will be more fruitful for him. There are times he will use hardships to do that. All of us go through hardships. Just comes in life. But also, what is it? He'll use spiritual deserts in your life. There'll be times that you're going along and you think, God, I don't really hear you. I read the word. I didn't even understand what it was. And God takes those spiritual deserts and he's pruning your life so that you're going to be in a position to be more fruitful for him. You're going to bear fruit. You're going to bear more fruit, and you're going to bear much fruit for him. So why does he do it? Because he loves you, and he wants you to be healthy, and he wants you to bear fruit. And how does he do that? He will do that through life experiences, hardships, deserts, so many other things. He will get your attention because he is working in your life to prune you. Let me ask you today, when I look around and see kids, again, students and adults, when you look at your life and you just be honest, say, I believe I'm bearing much fruit, or I believe I'm bearing more fruit, or I believe I'm bearing fruit. Maybe say I'm not bearing any fruit. What does he want to prune out of your life today? What does he want to do in your life? What does he want to cut off your life to say, listen, that's just disease, and I want you to be healthy, and I want you to be fruitful and productive. What does he want to prune out of your life? There have been times, I'll just be transparent, there have been times where you watch the news and that can become rather depressing after a while. There are times that maybe I watch sports and maybe I'm putting too much attention on sports. And he starts pruning to say, I want you to spend less time on television. I want you to watch sports less and less. Why? Because I want you to spend more time in conversation with me, more time in the Bible, more time worshiping me, more time listening to me. He'll prune those things out of my life so that I can spend adequate, devoted time with him. And here's what I find, and maybe this finds you're in the same place that I would be. How many times did my life get stressed out over what an 18-year-old did with some kind of ball? That's not what he wants out of us. And as we look at the church, as we go along, what are we doing as a church? We say again and again, we exist to worship God. We exist to love people. We exist to share Jesus. We exist to make disciples. What kind of disciples are we making as a church? Are we making fruit-bearing disciples or are we making stressed-out sheep? What are we doing? Again, it comes out of position. He says, I want you to abide in me. And so the emphasis here is expect to be pruned. Look at number two, desire to be fruitful. In this context, in John chapter 15, there are 10 times in John chapter 15, Jesus says these words, abide. He said, I want you to abide, I want you to abide, I want you to abide. 10 times in John 15 here. What does that word mean? It means to stay. It means to stay near. It means to hang out. It means to be focused and to be consistent. So he wants us to abide. He doesn't want us to just visit him and we visit, then we go on our way. He wants to hang out with us. He wants to be a part of your life every single day. When you get in a car and you drive down the road, the Lord Jesus is with you. That'll make a difference the way you respond to somebody who's got road rage on the road somewhere. But when you go to the office, you realize the Lord Jesus is with you. When you go to school, you realize the Lord Jesus is with you. When you're playing sports or you're on the golf course or whatever you do in life, when you go home, the Lord Jesus is with you. Why? Because you are abiding in him. You're not just visiting and leaving. You're hanging out. He's hanging out with you. You are spending quality devoted time with the Son of God. That's what it means. You desire to be fruitful. Let me give you some insight about fruit. These are not going to be on your outline, but I want you to see this. When you think about fruit and you think about bearing fruit, Angie and I had this, they called it a kind of a grafted tree that we had in Florida. It was on the edge of our house. It had five different kinds of citrus fruit on it. On the bottom, it had grapefruit, and then you went up from there. It had navel oranges, had lemons and limes, and then had more like tangerine-type oranges on it. We loved that tree. And so when you look at it, that tree was extremely fruitful. What would I do sometimes? The limbs would kind of get big, and they'd start growing almost above the house. I'd go out there and prune that tree. And when I pruned it, the tree looked awful, but it didn't hurt the tree. It allowed that tree to be more fruitful. And that's same true in our lives. He prunes us. Why? So that we desire to be fruitful to him. So let me give you these three insights about fruit. One is the fruit will always manifest the character of the tree. For example, on that tree, it was a citrus tree, and we knew that. Those branches had been grafted together. And as we knew it was a citrus tree, we never had an apple on that tree. We never had any blueberries on that tree. We never had anything else on that tree. It was always a citrus tree. We knew that because the tree will always show the character of the fruit. And that's exactly what we saw there. Second thing is fruit will be visible. I mean, I knew it was a fruit tree, but there come a time where about November and December, it was a beautiful tree because the fruit was visible on that tree. Is your fruit, fruitfulness in Christ, is it visible for other people to see? It's going to reflect the character of the tree, but it will be visible when people look at your life that they see fruit being born in your life. And then third is the benefit of others. When you look at the fruit on that tree we had in Florida, and I'd go out there and I'd see this orange. It looked kind of terrible, but I'd cut it open. It was one of the best oranges I've ever ate in my life. But it wasn't just there for just good looks. It was there to benefit me. I needed vitamin C. I needed those things. So the tree was very fruitful, very beneficial for me. And so here's the thing. When you look at your life, rotten fruit eats itself. You don't want to eat rotten fruit. But when you're bearing fruit, it is the character of that tree. You're abiding in Christ. It's visible for others. And then you've got people who want to take a bite out of your life because you're bearing fruit. You're doing that for the glory of God. And he says, I want you to abide in me. Why? Because I want you to be fruitful. Now, when you look at this, write these blanks in here. I want you to see, when we see what God wants to do, what are we desiring? Number one is biblical fellowship. If we're going to abide in Christ and we're going to bear fruit, it's about biblical fellowship. And here's the thing about fellowship is more than coffees and casseroles in church life. Now, I realize Baptist church, we like coffee and we like casseroles. I'm not denying those things. But when you look at biblical fellowship from the Word of God, it's more than those things. Here's what it means. It means compassion and community. If we're going to bear fruit, then we need to have compassion for one another, and we need to enjoy spending time in community with one another as well. So it's about biblical fellowship. Second, increased participation. What do we see? We want to see more people involved in what God is doing in the fellowship of His church. Do we want to see more people in worship? Yes, we do. Do we want to see more people in connect groups? Absolutely. Do we want to see more people serving in ministry? Yes. Do we want to see more people going in ministry around the world? Yes. Do we want to see more people giving, supporting what God's doing in this church? The answer again is yes. Because when we bear fruit, yes, we understand fellowship, but we also understand participation. We want you to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Look at the third one, spiritual decisions. When we come to bear fruit, as we see in John 15, we're going to see more spiritual decisions. What does that mean? More people are going to get saved. Don't we want to see that? Yes. We're going to see more people follow Jesus in believers' baptism. We're going to see more people who are going to serve in the fellowship of the church. We're going to see more people who are called into ministry. We see greater levels of spiritual decisions. Number four, genuine revival. We're seeing God move on college and university campuses, but you can go back in our nation's history. In 1857, in New York City, God moved in incredible ways in New York. 1904, a young man by the name of Evan Roberts in Wales, he prayed. God moved in that young man's life and people around him. 1970, Wilmore, Kentucky, praying for a move of God, and God moved in that chapel service that went on for 24 hours, day after day after day. And if God did it then, are we praying for God to do that in 2024 today? When we want to bear fruit, we want to see genuine, authentic, life-changing revival where we are renewed and we're in the right fellowship with God and He's changing us and changing people around us. And then number five, church support. We've got many, many churches that are lifeline, struggling to make it. They're declining and they're almost at the point of death, that we need to come around those churches and those pastors as we have done at Kirkwood and other places, and to say, we want to support you. We want to help you. We want to replant you, revitalize you. God, use us to bear kingdom fruit. And a part of that is investing in other local churches. So again, just expect to be pruned. Desire to be fruitful in your life and see God just produce amazing, tasty, wonderful, delicious fruit in your life. And then number three, abide to be intimate. When you look at this text here, you find this idea of intimacy. And so I want to ask you three questions. I could ask you many, many more. I'm not going to give you eight. Just want to ask you three. And when you look at your life, abide to be intimate. Are you living intimate with Christ? But let me ask you these three questions. You just evaluate your life today based on these questions. One is, are you growing in your relationship with Christ? Are you growing in relationship to Him? I mean, you're spending time with Him. You're abiding in Him. But you're growing as a believer in Christ. You look at your life today and you say, weeks ago, months ago, years ago, my life is very, very different today. Why? Because of my growth and relationship to Christ. My behaviors are not the same. My speech not the same. My choices not the same. My decisions not the same. Why? Because I'm abiding in Christ. I'm intimate with Him and He's growing my relationship to Him. Second question. When it comes to your devotions with the Lord Jesus, are they meaningful or miserable? When it comes to your relationship, your devotions with Christ, I'd also say, are they fresh or are they forced in your life? What is your relationship like, even your devotions like with Him? And then here's the third question. Can other people look at your life and see Jesus working in and through your life? In Acts chapter 4, it talks about these men. They were just ordinary, unschooled men, but said, what? We can tell that you have been with Jesus. So when you walk into a room, I mean, Jesus washed feet. He served people. He shared the good news. He ministered to those who are having very difficulties in life. When you walk into a room and somebody sees your life and the way you speak and the way you relate with people and the way you make decisions and the way you handle the challenges of life, can they look at your life and say, there is no question that you've been alone with Jesus and he's working in your life? Can they see that? Abide to be intimate with him. How does that happen? Let me give you these things. Number one is God's word. If you're going to be intimate with Christ, there is no substitute than the word of God. If you want to hear God speak, just open Genesis to Revelation. Hear God speak into your life. It's about the word of God. Number two is wholehearted obedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And so whatever the Lord asks you to do, I challenge you, obey the leadership of Christ. He asks you to get saved today, obey him. He asks you to follow him in believer's baptism, obey him. He asks you to join the fellowship of our church, obey the leadership of the Spirit. He asks you to serve in ministry, volunteer for VBS, serve in Smiles, whatever the context may, obey the leadership of Christ. If you're going to abide in him and you're going to be intimate with him, it means wholehearted obedience to him. Number three is biblical community. You need the church and the church needs you. I realize churches have issues. Sometimes business meetings don't go as well planned as maybe thought. And there sometimes can be issues in fellowship among people. But understand, he gave his life for the church. And you and I should never try to live the Christian life alone. We need God's people in our lives. And that's why I'm so thankful for you as a church that we get to do life together. We get to study together and worship together and serve together and pray together. We get to do that. Why? Because biblical community matters. We need God's people. And then number four, much fruit. And what does that mean? You just let the Lord use you. He says again, no fruit, and then fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit. When you look at the sun, that's the S-U-N. When you look at the sun, you see that you've got these other solar systems out there and galaxies and planets, other things like that. When you look at those, one of the hottest ones out there is Venus. It's fairly close to the sun. It's never going to get cold. It's always going to be hot. And then you look at Pluto. Pluto can be a pretty long ways from the sun. It's never really going to be hot. It's always going to be cold. Pluto would have lots of ice on it. And then you look at the Earth. The Earth is seasonal where we live. Because you look at it, because we're rotating, and so it can be hot, it can be cold, it can be all mixed up. Depends on what day it is. That's life in Tennessee. But when you look at that, how do we need to live? We need to live intimate with Jesus, the S-O-N, and we always need to be hot for him. I encourage you, don't live like Pluto where your ice cold. Don't even live like the earth where you're hot and you're cold. Jesus talked about a church that way, and he wanted to spit them out of his mouth. Make sure you understand what it means to be pruned. Make sure you bear fruit. Make sure you live intimate with Christ, and you will be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And that's how he wants you and me to live as his children, as his disciples. And what does he say? People will know you're my disciples. Why? Because you bear much fruit. So let me ask you today. Do you need to give your life to Christ? Do you need to follow him in believer's baptism? Do you need to join the fellowship of this church? Is he calling you to do something in your life and you need to say yes today and obey him and do it? And then when you look at your life as kids, as students, as adults, when you look at your life, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing more fruit? Are you bearing much fruit? And in your life, are you abiding in Christ? And if you will abide in him, it is going to be amazing beyond anything you can ask, think, or imagine what he will do in and through your life. When you abide in him, he prunes you, you're fruitful, and you're intimate. He will use your life in incredible, life-changing ways. Let's bow together. As we bow together, we're going to give an invitation like we do every single week. And we want to invite you to make a decision today, to right where you are, to you to step out and you to come forward. And and say yes to the Lord's leadership today. Abide in Him. Trust Him. Follow Him. Say, Lord, make me on fire for You in my life. When I go to work or I go to school or wherever I go, Lord, I want to be on fire for You. Abide in Him. And so we're going to sing here in just a moment, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to invite you. Our pastoral team is going to be here in front. Our prayer warriors are going to be here. Even watching online, you can make a decision there as well. You can respond to us on the platform you're watching on, and we'd love to have a conversation with you about this next step the Lord wants you to take in your life. But in this room, we're going to stand here in a moment, give an invitation. We'd love for you to come forward to pray with someone or make a decision. And we'd love to celebrate with you and help you from God's word be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, thank You today for John 15. Thank You for this teaching on bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Thank You for what it means to abide in You, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that we will live intimate and close to You. We'll hang out with You. And Lord, we will be radically obedient to what You want to do in our lives. And so in this invitation, Father, I pray that we will be obedient today to say yes to the leadership of Christ. And to say, help me, Lord, be on fire for You is our prayer. So Lord, we pray by the Holy Spirit's movement for decisions to be made. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's stand together. We're going to sing. We want you to come forward this morning. We're here to help you, and again, we can do that because He lives, and so I want to encourage you as we sing, you come this morning.